Well, I desire your prayers this morning. I'm very thankful for this opportunity, again, to be with God's people. And just watching the young people singing a song together, that thrills my heart. And we had some enjoyable times yesterday, too, with the young people. And I just want you all to know, speaking to the young people, you all are very special to each and every one of us. And I know I've said this before, I'm not the first one to say it, but you all are the future. Just think about that. You all are the future. So I desire your prayers this morning. Need the Lord's help. I'm going to write the title on the board. So I've written on the board, On Guard Against Impossibilities. So I want to start off with sharing a little story that I read. And it's about an inventor slash explorer in aviation. This took place roughly 100 years ago. And it was a gentleman named Sikorsky. And he was a Russian-American. And as a child, he was fascinated by birds, things that could fly. And unfortunately, his parents told him, they tried to squelch his dreams of humans taking flight. They basically told him, that's impossible. But where did his parents get that? It was probably from everyone else that had tried some of those experiments, and they failed. And so he was wanting to try that endeavor too, and they're like, no, it's impossible. But fast forward, as an adult, wouldn't you know, he actually became the first one to build and fly successfully a helicopter. And he actually built the first helicopter plant in America. But the interesting thing is, there's a sign that was placed at the front of his plant, his manufacturing plant. And I'm going to read what the sign said. The sign said this: according to recognized aerotechnical test, the bumblebee cannot fly because of the shape and weight of his body in relation to the total wing area. The bumblebee doesn't know this, so he goes on and flies anyway. You know, isn't that amazing? Because what it amounts to is there was God's hand involved in the creation of the bumblebee. He made what to humans looks like impossible, he made it possible. And in that regard, thinking of flying a helicopter, everyone is saying, no, that's impossible. Because you look at the ratio, it's like, there's no way. The weight proportion, and that's impossible. But yet, he did it. But you know, there's someone else that if he could have had a sign put up on the walls of his city, you know, Nehemiah in the Bible would agree with that sentiment. That with God's hand behind something that seems impossible, he was able to do it and accomplish it. So, thinking of Nehemiah this morning, we'll turn and read some of the scriptures and the story. It's very fascinating what he dealt with. But Nehemiah was told many times, not just two or three times, but many times, and even what's recorded many times, perhaps even more than that, was told it was impossible to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. He said, they're like, nope, there's no way you can do that. But they didn't realize, they didn't understand who was behind this endeavor. And it was God. God was the one that commissioned Nehemiah to go back out of exile and was given release to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls. But you know, how many times does the devil come to us and say, no, it's impossible. You can't live for the Lord. You can't be victorious. You can't build that wall, that spiritual wall. But thinking of this, you know, if you think about someone, if they're half-hearted for God, do you think they'll have much opposition? Just think about that for a little bit. If Nehemiah would have been half-hearted about his endeavor to build the wall, do you think there would have been much opposition? No. I don't think he would have faced much opposition. But the fact that he was greatly inspired, to accomplish this endeavor. And despite all odds, folks, he finished it. So just to give a little background, Nehemiah lived in a time 400 to 500 years before the time of Christ, so roughly 2,500 years ago. And originally, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king of Persia when they were in captivity. But when they were released out of exile, he was then made governor of Judah. And that's when he was commissioned by the Lord to return and build the walls of Jerusalem. But I want us to understand something here. You see, God has always had a plan for his people. And his plan was not for them to be in bondage and to be held captive. We heard the other morning about freedom. God's plan for his people was to be free and to live free. And here they were in bondage. And so here was a time that they were given permission to go back and rebuild the walls that had been torn down when they were conquered and taken captive. But I think of the scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. It's a familiar scripture. It says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And one translation at the last of that says, "to give you a future and a hope." You see, that even during this time, the time of Jeremiah, they were also in bondage. And they were looking forward to a time of being set free of that as well. But beyond all of that, it was pointing towards the new dispensation when Jesus would come and would be the fulfilling of the old law to give us true freedom in Christ. Freedom from ourselves, freedom from sin. But back about about Nehemiah. There's something about this story. And let's turn and read a little bit of this. Some of this may be tedious. We're going to try to skip some verses, but I want us to get the overall essence of what Nehemiah was up against. And he had to be on guard against impossibilities. Because over and over he was told, it cannot be done. You're too weak. You're too small. But he didn't listen to that. Thank the Lord. So let's turn and read in Nehemiah. It's one of the little books before Psalms. And I'm just going to paraphrase a little bit in the third chapter. So the third chapter gives names and details of those that were going to repair specific portions of the wall. And immediately after that, when Nehemiah started getting things in motion, set in motion to accomplish this great feat, in the fourth chapter, I want to read a few verses here. Nehemiah 4:1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build..." Notice what he says here, folks. He said, "Even if they build this, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." So he was already diminishing their abilities. He's like, even if you build a wall, it's not going to stand. It's going to be so weak and puny, just like you all are. And what that was doing was, Nehemiah took this personal, folks. And it wasn't personal about himself. It was personal about, he was part of God's people. And it's like he was slandering God, that your God is not able to empower you to build a stable wall, that it's just going to fall down when a little fox runs over it. Well, Nehemiah had a response for that in verse 4. And I love the theme here, because Nehemiah, when he was faced with adversity and when he was faced with opposition and with the setback, he always had a comeback. And it wasn't something that was that he was puffing himself up, that he was somebody mighty. It wasn't that at all. He always deferred to his God. Because he went to his God in prayer, because this was a matter for the Lord. And notice what he said in verse 4, immediately following this. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to an anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So I love how, again, Nehemiah is approaching this. He didn't, with the first force of opposition, he didn't just go, well, you know, we're not skilled builders, and maybe it won't go so well. You know, maybe we'll just step back and we'll just gain some more strength and more time and more materials, and we'll just put it off for a while. Nehemiah didn't take that approach. He first brought it to the Lord and said, Lord, you heard what they said. And that's a direct opposition to you, Lord. So, Lord, would you take care of this? You know, that's a great reminder of how we should face the enemy of our souls. In a sense, yes, we can take it personal, but take it deeper than that. Say, devil, you're fighting against God's child here. I'm God's child. And no, I may not be able to defend myself, but my God can defend me. And that's what Nehemiah is begging in this place. Well, and he said, they had a great mind to work. The people had a mind to work. And you know, I believe the reason they had a mind to work was because Nehemiah had a mind to work. He was the one inspired with this. God commissioned him for this. And he was willing to step out and be at the forefront and take the blows of the enemy, but yet persevere and still build the wall. Well, it goes on. Let's read verses 7 and 8. Here's another opposition. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, so they begun the process of building the walls, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Here they go again. And conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. That was their ambition here. They're like, okay, we didn't stop them from starting to build the wall, so maybe we can at least hinder it. And we're going to all gather together, and we're going to attack you and intimidate you, saying, you know, we have all these enemies out here, and you're still going to keep building that wall? Well, let us show you something. That's what the enemy was saying. We're going to all band together against you. And how many times does that feel like in your own personal relationship with the Lord? It seems like the whole host of Satan is against us. But folks, when we have God on our side, we have a majority. And that was what Nehemiah had. He had a majority in this. Well, their aim was to hinder it. But you know what Nehemiah did again in verse 9? What did he do? Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Oh, thank the Lord. He is setting the tone here. He is setting the parameters. Nehemiah is. If you understand what I'm saying, he's setting the boundaries like, no, we're going to keep building. I don't care what you do, all you enemies out there. And I'm also going to continue to take this to the Lord because of this opposition, because he needed strength. He needed courage to stay inspired, that his people would stay encouraged. So he had, I remember the story of King David after Ziklag. Remember, everyone was against him, even his own men. But what did David do? He went and encouraged himself in the Lord. You know, that's what Nehemiah was doing here. It seemed like all the enemies were against him. And they were. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. He continually brought it before the Lord and said, Lord, you know what they're saying. You know what they're doing. All right? And folks, this is actually just the beginning, because there's more opposition ahead. So we go on here. And Nehemiah, even against the opposition, the work continued. And in verse 13, we'll pick up. He said, therefore, said I, in the lower places behind the wall, in the higher places, I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked, and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Notice what he says. I want you all to get this scripture here. Verse 14. This is what Nehemiah is telling them, his people. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses." So what he's doing here is he's taking this to a personal level for his people, saying, you're fighting this not just for your own little selfish cause, but it's the cause of generations coming after you for future freedom, for future boundaries against the enemy. So he's saying, you're doing this and thinking beyond just yourself. It's everyone that you have contact with and those coming after you. You know, it's no different for us today. And as you all can, and speaking to the young people this morning, you may think, well, I don't have houses. I don't have sons or daughters or wives and so on and so forth. But Lord willing, someday you will. And you see, the devil wants you to get off track at the very beginning. In your early adulthood, as a teenager, he wants to cease and desist. You're building your walls now because he doesn't want you to mature and grow and develop and have children and continue to grow in numbers, because that's a greater threat to him and his kingdom, you see. And that's exactly what the enemies were doing against Nehemiah, because they were foreseeing a threat, okay? But Nehemiah didn't stop. Thank the Lord. He continued on. Well, I want to read a couple more verses here. Verses 17 through 20. And here it says, "They which builded on the wall, and they which bear burdens with those that laden, even every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." Notice what they were doing here. In verse 18, "For the builders, every one had a sword girded by his side," okay? "And so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me." In other words, they were working with one hand and had a sword ready in the other hand. You see what I'm saying? So they were on guard. They were prepared at any point. And earlier we read where it was day and night. They were on guard day and night. There was always somebody watching that was ready for the enemy to attack. And you know, I believe, it doesn't say here in the scripture specifically, but I believe the enemy was spying on them and realized, these guys are ready. They're ready to fight. They're working, but they're also ready to fight. And so they, if you could say it this way, I believe they held back because they knew that they had a mind to finish the work. And they were ready to fight at any point. You know, folks, that's the same for you and I. We should be, the scripture talks about being ready in season, instant in season and out of season. In other words, we be ready. And the scripture also talks about, talking about prayer. Sorry, just slipped my mind. But pray without ceasing. Thank you. That we have, and that is a wonderful weapon to use against the enemy. And that's what Nehemiah was using. He had prayer ready at the tip of his lips. And in his heart, at all times, when opposition came, he was praying without ceasing. And no doubt, as he's watching the workers, and he's observing them working and standing guard, it doesn't say it here, but I can just about promise you, he knew their names, and he was saying their prayer, he's saying their names in his prayer, praying for each family, each worker, each soldier, because he's praying without ceasing. You know, that's what we must do as well, to pray without ceasing. But it goes on, verse 19. "And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people," notice what he says here, "the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. But notice verse 20. "In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither, thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." So what, and you know, I look at it this way. It's just like we come together at a camp meeting like this, and we enjoy the fellowship and the Lord's blessings here. When we go home and we go back to our everyday lives and we start facing the enemy of our souls, do you realize we can draw strength from this time of being together? We can remember the testimonies that we heard this morning of God answering prayer, God providing jobs or money and healing and all these things and guidance and direction. And that connects us to, it's the sound of the trumpet. It's the gospel trumpet sounding, the gospel trumpet of freedom that we have in Christ to encourage one another. And isn't that a blessing that we can draw strength from that? And we have more means of connecting with one another when we go home than what they had back then. We have phones. We have emails, texting, all those things where we can continue to connect. When we hear the trumpet sound, so-and-so, they need prayer. Sister so-and-so, they need help. Brother so-and-so, they need help. And we sound the trumpet and we ask the Lord to intervene and help on their behalf. And it says, again, for our God shall fight for us. What I love about this is Nehemiah, in fact, it was shared just recently at home. Someone shared this. When they were talking about the 12 spies that went to spy out the land of Canaan, and remember the 10 that came back, and they said, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't do that. We can't conquer them. They're too big. But then Joshua and Caleb, the other two, what did they say? We are well able. The difference was they were focusing not on the giants. They were focusing on the power of God. They remembered how God had delivered them out of Egypt. But more importantly, it goes deeper than that. And this is what someone shared the other day at church. They said this. The 10 spies had mindsets of being slaves. That's what they were used to. But Joshua and Caleb had a different mindset. They didn't view themselves as slaves. They viewed themselves as warriors of the Lord. And when God was behind them and supporting them and commissioning them to go forward, their confidence soared, not in their abilities, but it soared in their God. Because God told them to go and conquer and to defeat. And God told them, this is the land I'm going to give you. And they took courage in that. You know, Nehemiah was of that same spirit. He wasn't thinking of himself as just being this tiny little incapable slave. Oh no. He was viewing himself as, I'm a warrior for God. There's something to conquer here. There's an enemy to defeat. There's a wall that needs builded here. There's folks that need encouraged. And he took courage. Each and every time, he kept taking this to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord would hear his prayer and give him the courage and the confidence to go out and continue building this wall. Thank the Lord. Well, I want to move on to the sixth chapter. There's a little bit more in this story we want to cover. In the sixth chapter, there was a lot going on here. Even after the wall was finished, guess what? More opposition. They opposed them before they started the wall. They opposed them while they were building the wall. And they even opposed them after they built the wall. So in the sixth chapter, we're not going to read all of these verses. I just want to touch on a few. I'll just paraphrase some of these. So the first part of the sixth chapter, Sanballat, Tobiah, and all the ones, they got together and they realized that the wall had been finished. And basically, they wanted to meet Nehemiah, it says, verse 2, to meet some of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. In other words, Nehemiah, with the Lord's help, sniffed out what they were doing. Okay? He realized they were up to something and no good. And they're like, oh, come meet with us. So all the enemies are like, hey, let's come and sit down and talk about this. Let's go meet at this certain place in Ono. Let's go meet there and let's talk about this. But notice what Nehemiah did, verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after the sort, and I answered them after the same manner. So they kept coming back to him. So, no, you need to come meet with us. And Nehemiah saying, no, I don't have time for you. You know, isn't that a wonderful way to resist the devil? Just say, I don't have time to listen to your ridicules, to listen to your berating, to listen to all these negative things you have to say to me, these impossibilities you keep throwing at me. I don't have time for that. He's like, I have a work to do. That's what Nehemiah was telling him. You know, it's the same with you and I today. We need to take time to live for the Lord. Take time to seek Him. Take time, as the song says, to be holy. Take time to be consecrated to Him. Take time to be led by His Spirit. Take time to reach out to those that are lost and hurting in this world. We don't have time to sit down with the enemy at a table and let's discuss all these things. No, we don't need to sit at his table and discuss these things. We sit at the Lord's table and we hear what he has to say. That's who we listen to. Thank the Lord. Well, you would think after those approaches, and they were denied those four times, that they would think, okay, maybe that's enough. But no, the enemy still, they didn't stop. You know, doesn't that sound just like the devil? He is relentless. And I've used this term many times, and other folks have too. He is just a big bully. And I say that word big, I'm not trying to give him extra credit here. Because compared to God, he's nothing, okay? But yet to us, sometimes, he looms big, okay? But notice what they did here in verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter. Oh, a different approach. So he writes a letter, and basically what he's doing is he slanders him, saying, oh, well, you're just trying to do all this so you can revolt against the king of Persia and cause a big uprising, and so you can become king. That's not true. But that's what the enemy said. In other words, he created a lie, and he sent it in the form of a letter, saying, now, I want you to read this, Nehemiah. We're putting this in writing so you can read it word for word. Basically, you're in trouble. Well, how did Nehemiah respond to that? Let's see. Nehemiah, in verse 8, it says, then I sent it to him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. His reply back to him, to that letter, saying, that is not true. That is a lie. You know, again, that is just like Satan. He is a liar and the father of lies. And it doesn't matter. He'll drum up whatever story he wants just to try to magnify something to make us look bad, okay? To intimidate us, to slander God. Well, but notice what Nehemiah did. He said, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. You know, this is the common thread through this whole story, is Nehemiah had a heart to turn to the Lord in great opposition, in the heat of the battle. He was, in the flesh, no doubt, Nehemiah was getting worn out. He's like, we've been working all these days and these weeks on this, and it's relentless, the opposition. And yet he's seeking the Lord. Lord, would you strengthen my hands? That's what we must do, folks. We can't do it in our own strength. Well, as this wraps up here in the sixth chapter, in verse 15 it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, in 52 days. You know, that was a great feat. To accomplish this wall, when they were such feeble and wimpy people, according to the enemy, incapable, impossible. In the flesh it was. But the secret was Nehemiah was seeking the Creator. The one that was backing, the one that commissioned him for this work, that's the one he was seeking for the strength. And that is no different for you and I. We must have the same mindset to continue to seek the Lord. Say, Lord, I can't handle this on my own. Of course we can't, but the Lord can. He'll take our part. Well, to realize, well, I want to read this last verse. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the brethren were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. And what a true statement. They realized it. It was complete. It was done. In other words, it doesn't say it this way, but the enemies failed. They were defeated. And it was God that had defeated them. So thankful for that. Well, thinking of this, to go just a little deeper here, thinking of Nehemiah, you know, he and the ones that were rebuilding this wall, they were doing it to prove to themselves and to the enemies that God's favor was once again upon them. And not only that, This was to boost the confidence of God's people in their God, in the Almighty God. And to realize that though the impossibilities were presented time and time again, because the work was great and the opposition was great, they didn't heed the threatenings. They didn't heed the lies. They didn't accept those. They kept their focus upon God. And they were on guard, as I mentioned earlier. They had, you know, I didn't read the scripture, but there's a scripture there that talks about they kept their clothes on 24/7. You know what that tells me? Because they were ready to work and to fight. That tells us we should be clothed with the whole armor of God 24/7. And that includes all prayer and all the other things and the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God hidden in our hearts, that we should be ready to do battle at any point, at any time, to be prepared. Well, I want to consider just for a moment here, what were, in a literal sense, what are walls built for? In a physical sense. Walls are built for several different things. Yes, protection. Protection from the enemy. And it has to be a sturdy, solid wall, which the enemy was saying was going to be a weak wall, but they built a sturdy wall. And so it's for protection from the enemy. But walls also define and distinguish a boundary of ownership, that this is ours. And so when they built that wall around Jerusalem, they're saying, this is our territory. Ultimately, it was God's, but they were building it in the name of the Lord, that this is ours. This is for our sons, our daughters, our wives, our families to dwell in, to dwell safely. And it represents ownership and identity, that we identify ourselves as children of God, as saved children of God, saved from the enemy of our souls. And we think about this today. How does this apply to us now? Well, as I said earlier, and just thinking specifically of the young people this morning, you know, Satan doesn't want you to start building your lives for him right now, at the early stages of your life. He doesn't even want you to start the process because he fears what may happen, that you will encroach upon his kingdom and his dominion. So he doesn't want you to start the process. Just as Sanballat and the ones poked fun at them and mocked them, you're too weak. Yeah. Have you ever had Satan tell you that before? Yeah. This is for all of us, yeah. Even us adults that have been around a little while. Yeah. You know, Satan still whispers in my ear, you can't do that, Butch. There's no way. That's impossible. Well, within myself it may be, of course. But when we focus on God and we don't look at ourselves as just a little puny slave over here, but that we're a child of God, a warrior for God's truth. And we look at it that way, it's like, well, this is different. But thinking of building your lives upon a rock, something sturdy, not on the sinking sand, as a parable said of the one that built his house on sinking sand, it soon was destroyed. But the house or the life that is built upon the rock, upon the truth of God's Word, upon Jesus Christ and His personal revelations to us through the Holy Spirit. And we stand upon that rock and upon that truth, we can withstand the attacks of the enemy, just like Nehemiah did. And then it goes on. You know, Satan doesn't want us to have even a hint of success. In other words, to start laying a few layers of block or brick, so to speak, in our spiritual wall. And when Satan starts seeing some progress, he's like, oh no. And he starts coming and he starts forming several of his buddies, so to speak, of the enemies to come and attack us. And he may even have to write a letter to us, so to speak, and say, oh, now, you can't do that. Or why don't you come meet with us over at such and such and let's talk about this. Again, folks, we don't have time to talk to Satan. We must be focusing on taking time to spend with our Lord and Savior, as Nehemiah did multiple times. He's like, nope, I got work to do. Sorry, guys. I don't have time for you. That's good advice for all of us here today. To not sit down at the table with the enemy of our souls. But you know, Satan, he wants to oppose every phase and stage of our life. Even once you get married, and maybe you start having children, whatever the case is, and no matter your stage in your spiritual walk with the Lord, Satan's going to come along and say, you're not going to finish that. There's not enough time. You're not strong enough. There's not enough of you. Have you ever had the devil tell you that sometimes? That, you know, you guys are just a bunch of puny people. Well, I don't know who he's looking at. When we look at our God and we look at the children of God, I don't see a bunch of puny people. I see some brave warriors for Christ. I see some folks that are defying the odds, that are defying what Satan's saying. That's an impossibility. And then in the end, Satan doesn't want us to finish our life in victory and to finish building our walls, the walls of salvation. He doesn't want us to be clearly defined as saved and sanctified children of God, living free from sin. He wants to muddy the water and say, no, you're just another people out there. No, we are children of God. We're following our Lord and Savior. We're following the true leader that gives us the power and the victory again and again. We're not taking time to listen to the devil. We're taking time to be prepared to fight, to be prepared to work, whatever God commissions us to do, to be ready at all times. But I want to write something on the board here in closing. So you see, there's a progression. It starts out with, that is impossible. Just as Sanballat and the different ones, the enemies of Nehemiah, he's like, that is impossible. But if you start breaking that down and say, I'm possible, okay? And what's I mean? It means I am possible. But what this is leading to is the key to success here, to make something possible. And that is, at the last, it is the great I am makes it possible, okay? And that was the emphasis that Nehemiah had in his life. He realized, by myself, this is impossible. For me and for all of the rest of the folks here, yes, it is impossible. But when I focus on the great I am, the one that commissioned me, the one that gives me the daily strength to resist the devil and to flee from him and not listen to Satan, that's the one that makes it possible. The great I am makes it possible. And thinking of the bumblebee, again, the scientist said, it's impossible, and yet it flies. I just saw some the other day down in the men's restroom. Some little bumblebees in there, just buzzing away. I'm like, they're defying logic. You know, we can fly in the freedom of the Lord as well. It defies all the logic of the enemies of our soul, of those around us say, well, I remember who they used to be, and they used to do that, or they couldn't do that. Oh, that was the old life. But the new man, the one that's been renewed in his spirit, he is well able to conquer. As Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to conquer those giants and defeat them because they were focused on their God, the great I am. And then thinking of Nehemiah and all his enemies, they said, no, it's impossible. Yet, the walls were built. The gates were completed. Everything was sealed up. All the breaches were repaired. No holes in it. It was solid. It was secure. The walls of salvation, they held, not just for him, but for you and I. The walls of salvation are still here today for you and I during this gospel dispensation. And so it is with all of us and you young people here this morning. Satan will tell you, you're not strong enough. You're not wise enough. You're not smart enough. You're not capable. You failed so many times. Why even try again? That's exactly the tactic he used against Nehemiah. He was trying to remind Nehemiah, you guys were in bondage back here. You're just slaves. You're incapable. You're weak. You're a nobody. Who do you think you are to go back and start building that wall? They were a child of God. And that's the same testimony we can have today. We can tell Satan, yes, maybe I've, but that's in the past. That's the old man. What did Apostle Paul say? I press toward the mark. And to think of that Jesus was the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, if he commissions us to do something, does he not have the power and the ability to give us to finish it? To give us that expected end, as the scripture said in Jeremiah, that we can finish these walls. And we can finish our life with victory, folks. Satan will tell you otherwise. but he's a liar. And remember, the little bumblebee, it defies logic. And they're still buzzing around today. Why? Because God created them. And God keeps his hand over them. You know, it's the same with you and I. God created us. He keeps his hand over us. And he will enable us to continue to fly, though it seems against all odds and impossible. We need to guard against the impossibilities that Satan tells us. And I want to close with this scripture in Matthew 19 and 26. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You pray for me.